Turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Malachi. We won't go very far tonight because we are in two very important verses. I don't know of any place in the book where there's not much more to be considered than probably verse 6 and 7 here of chapter 2. We begin at verse 5 of this chapter to talk about the character of true priests. But we're going to see in the next lesson here, probably next Sunday night, some of the characteristics of the false priest or the bad priest. But the main thing that is being stressed from verse 5 to 9 is the characteristics of a true priest. And I must say that so far as I'm able to ascertain, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that ever completely lived up to the characteristics of a true priest. I'm sure there were others that came close, like Phinehas. He was certainly a great priest. Aaron, in spite of some of his failures, in the main was a great priest. And Eleazar and others that we could mention, they were great men as a priest of God. Ezra, of course, very important man in the time of Nehemiah and all of that. He was a great priest. So there were some good priests in the Bible. The only bad thing is, in the days of Malachi, there was mostly all a bunch of crooks. To put it bluntly, that's what it was. And he's complaining to God about the situation in his nation. We, in the fifth verse there, talked about God's covenant with Levi, which is certainly a type of the covenant between God the Father and God the Son. But we will not go back into that. We're going to see here in verse 6 and 7 what I call the qualities of an ideal priest. And like I said, perhaps Christ is the only one that ever fully met these qualifications as they should be met. Let's read verse 6 here that shows how that the early priest and many after those early days were indeed very honorable men and were what they should have been. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. Now, the prophet here is really looking backward to the fidelity and zeal of Phinehas, which should have been copied by all of his successors, but was not. And so what the prophet is describing here is this ideal priest. And that ideal priest is the archetype of which every true priest should seek to conform himself. Now let's look at the characteristics here of a true priest. And incidentally, there's no way that you can separate this from the characteristics of a true minister of the gospel, because they are exactly the same. The first thing that I note is that he is incorruptible in his doctrine. The law of truth was in his mouth, not the law of error, not the law of heresy, but the law of truth was in his mouth. I guess we might say that if a priest in the Old Testament was all that he was supposed to be, he would have been what we might call a walking Bible. He would have been like one man was in the book of Acts in the 18th chapter. He would have been mighty in the Scriptures. That was said of Apollos. So here was one that did not conceal the truth of the word from the people of God, whether it was something that they would very readily receive or whether it would be something that they would not be so anxious to apprehend. Nevertheless, he preached the whole counsel of God. Out of his mouth came the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's the way it ought to be with ever minister of the word. Now we come over here to the New Testament. We find some of these things are required of New Testament preachers. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That is, faithful to proclaim the truth of the word of God. Faithful to declare the whole counsel of God. Another passage that deals with the characteristics of preachers is over here in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, and we find there this statement. Paul is writing here to a young pastor, a young preacher. His name is Titus. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now you note that just as there was to be incorruptibility in doctrine from the priests in the Old Testament, it is required of New Testament preachers that in doctrine they show uncorruptness. So any time that a preacher preaches heresy, any time that he departs from the truth and does not declare the whole counsel of God, he is not magnifying his office, he is abusing his office. That's true of a priest or a preacher. Now you'll note a characteristic here of the truth. Truth is like a law. The law of truth was in his mouth. It's like a law. Truth is a law. And it is a law that you cannot deviate from without some sort of problem. And really, truth has a commanding power, and that's what makes it a law. Whether it be gospel truth or whether it be Old Testament truth, truth always has a commanding power and has the nature of a law. And all truth is narrow. 2 and 2 equals 4, not 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, or 10. And so truth is always narrow, and therefore it's like a law. So it's not a question of following some favorite preacher or of following some particular line of doctrine, but giving forth the entire truth of the Bible that really counts. It's not whether or not a man may preach good on one topic. It is whether or not he declares the entire law of truth to the people of God. I know the second thing about him is that he will not pervert or hold back the truth. That's the next truth that comes out there. And iniquity was not found in his lips. One of the problems with a lot of the priests in the time of Malachi was that they were liars and they were interested only in themselves. And so the true priest is just the opposite of what all of these base priests were that he condemns here. Now, when we come to the New Testament, the thought is that we're not to handle the Word of God deceitfully. And that implies that it is possible to handle the Word of God deceitfully. You can rightly divide the Word of truth, as 2 Timothy 2 and 15 indicates, cut it straight, as the Greek text says, or you may deceitfully handle the Word of God. You may wrongfully divide the Word of God, and that you must be very careful about. Over here in the epistle of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God." Actually, the alternate reading there is, "deal deceitfully with the Word of God." "But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we," and it ought to read there, "of Christ." We preach Christ, who is the truth. And I think again of that passage there in 2 Timothy 2 and 15. It says we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That implies, like I said, that it can be wrongfully divided, and if so, then that individual is handling the Word of God deceitfully. He is a liar, and he is not telling the truth about God, and he's not telling the truth that God's people need. Preachers cannot be men pleasers. They must be God pleasers. Let me give you some examples out of the Old Testament and the New. The book of Jeremiah, look at 28 and 29 of chapter 23. "The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream." Now here is some very important statements. "And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully." In other words, don't handle the Word of God deceitfully. Cut it straight when you preach the Bible. And then he asked the question, what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? When I read that verse, I sometimes get the idea that a lot of sermons I hear are mostly chaff and not much wheat. I've heard quite a few that had a lot of chaff. And what the chaff is, that's things that they threw away from the wheat. It was no good. Sometimes it turned out to be the husks that they fed to the swine and the like. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? God has promised to bless His Word, not man's Word, but His Word. We come over to the New Testament, we find that the same truth is taught here as was in the Old, because in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. There are people that are in the pulpits that are men pleasers. They will preach anything, they will teach anything for money and for fame in this world. And it does not bother them to handle the Word of God deceitfully. Poses no problem to them whatsoever. They seem to take pleasure in it. Another verse that I want you to look at, I only had made the connection this week in my study, but look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 to 5. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who trieth our hearts. In other words, the real minister of the Word of God is more concerned about offending God than he is offending members of the church. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. That's the characteristics of a true preacher. Now, if you'll examine very carefully Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, you'll find out something. If a preacher declares the whole counsel of God, then he's free from the blood of all men. On the other hand, if he just declares half of the counsel of God, he's half guilty of having bloody hands before the Lord. So there are a lot of preachers that like to tone it down a little bit, you know, say, well, people don't like to hear this, so we won't preach on that, and they don't want to hear too much about this, so we won't preach on that. But you got to preach the whole counsel of God. If people like it, well and good, and if not, let them forbear, as they did in the Old Testament time. If they get angry, then they just have to get angry. The truth must be preached. It is not our business to please men as preachers. It is our business to please God. And if men be pleased, well and good, and if not, so be it. Nothing can be done about it. I say again that if you declare the whole counsel of God, Paul made it very plain, you are free from the blood of all men. If that be so, there's going to be many preachers with bloody hands. Because they haven't declared the whole counsel. They haven't preached all the truth that they know is in the Bible. They're going to be in trouble. Now we're looking here at the characteristics of a true priest. And like I said, there are also the characteristics of a true preacher in the New Testament. The next thing that I note here is that he is very devout in his life. He walked with me in peace and equity. It was required of the priest, according to 1 Samuel 2 and 30, that they were to walk before the Lord forever and forever. That's one of their requirements. Ministers must be consistent in their conduct. They must be consistent in their conduct in the home, If you go over there to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and look at the qualification of preachers, a lot of that has to do with the home. The husband of one wife, having his children in subjection. Goes on to say if he doesn't know how to take care of his own house, he's not qualified to take care of God's house, the church. But he must be consistent in his conduct in his home. It was very regrettable. Some time back I was told of a preacher, a friend of mine, whose children left his home because of his vile mouth. That's a poor recommendation for a man that claims to be a preacher. That was in his home now. But he must also be consistent in his conduct in the church. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, we're told that the pastor is to be an example unto the flock. So he must be consistent in his home, in his church. But I add a third, the world, because in 1 Timothy 3 and 7, says he is to have a good report of them that are without. That means he must have at least some respect from the world as being morally sound. Not a liar, not a thief, not a murderer, not a drunkard, and the like. You know, consistency will harmonize conduct and creed. Holiness, like the law of gravitation, should regulate every motion of the life of a minister. You know, men will judge a preacher by his practice more than they will his preaching. They may not always hear his preaching, but they can every day see his practice. And he that would undertake to reprove the world must be one whom the world cannot reprove. It's just that simple. Then another characteristic of the true priest is seen there. He's successful in his labors. God will bless his ministry. He goes on to say, and did turn many away from iniquity. God will bless his true priest, his true preachers, with converts, with people that are saved. Now we know that God, strictly speaking, can only turn men from their iniquity. Yet he is pleased to use true ministers as instruments in his hands. That's plain from the words I read here. What is remarkable is that here in Malachi 2 and 6, the true priest is said to turn people from their iniquity. And in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, the teachers there are said to turn many unto righteousness. So really he has a twofold work according to the Old Testament. He is to turn people away from their iniquity, and on the other hand, he is to turn them toward righteousness. And that's required of him. So the minister must turn men from iniquity, and in order to do that, he must be consistent in his doctrine and in his life. So God does promise success to his faithful preachers. And that's going to be seen. And we must not ever set the sovereignty of God in opposition to the faithfulness of God. I believe I've seen some people do that. That's wrong to do that. And I think we ought to aim as preachers to convert people to the truth. Somebody said, well, God only can do that. That's true, but I believe that ought to be our aim. He tells us so. Listen over here what we have in James 5, 19 and 20. And I don't know why some of our sovereign grace preachers don't preach from this text. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. You can convert somebody. The Bible said so. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So we need to aim to convert sinners from the error of their way. One time a lady went to hear Robert Mary McShane of Dundee over there, and she left his church and made this comment. He seemed as though he was almost dying to have you converted. That's the way that every preacher ought to preach. Robert Mary McShane had the right idea in his preaching. If you've ever read any of his sermons, you know exactly that to be the truth. So here are some important characteristics of the true priest. Now we go on to verse 7. And primarily we see in the 7th verse that he is God's messenger. He doesn't invent the message. He doesn't make up the message. God gives the message. He delivers the message. He's heaven's messenger. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Well, let's look at some more characteristics here of a true priest. First of all, he has some spiritual intelligence. The priest's lips should keep knowledge. In other words, he ought to be able to know what the message of the Lord is. He ought to know what the Word of God teaches. And in order to have knowledge to impart to others, you have to study to show yourself approved unto God, a person that is able to rightly divide the Word of truth. So in order to have knowledge, you've got to acquire knowledge yourself. And knowledge is required in ministers because a person that is going to be a preacher, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, cannot be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And one fellow asked me one time, said, what does that word novice mean? It really means a young convert, a person that is poorly informed in the Scripture. He cannot qualify to be a minister of the Word. It's interesting to note that the Arabic and Syriac versions read here, for the lips of the priest drop knowledge. That's equally true. Equally true. So if the preacher is to keep knowledge, he's to have it ready at any moment to give forth to the people, then he must get that knowledge first of all before he can impart it. And so that requires a lot of study, a lot of hard work, a lot of diligent pursuit of the Scripture that you might know what the Word of God teaches. If a person does not have a definite gospel to preach, for which he's willing to contend, to suffer, and if needs be die, he had better hold his peace. Remember that Joab said one time in 2 Samuel over there, chapter 18 and verse 22, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? So if you don't have something to say, it would probably be better just not to do any say, as one man put it. Now let's note another characteristic here. He is to be able to give forth spiritual instructions, and they shall seek the law at his mouth. So if you want to know what the Bible teaches, you ought to be able to find out by asking the priest in the Old Testament or the preacher in the New Testament. He's to be the authority on what the Bible teaches. He's not an infallible teacher, but he is to be one that you can learn the Scripture from. Now let's go back and note just a few statements made about the priesthood in the Old Testament. And I could multiply these until we would be here all night just looking at them, but I want to show you just a few. Look in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 11. This is instructions now to the priest. And that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. And we could read verses out of Deuteronomy and the like. But in order to save some time, let's just go to the book of Ezra and look at a statement or two there. It shows something about the work of the priest. Chapter 7 and verse 10. For Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. That was his business. They should be able to seek the law at his mouth. Now let me show you how that it was certainly true in the Old Testament time in another aspect. Look at a little book of Haggai. Most people say, well, can't even find it. And most of us do have trouble finding it, but let's see if we can't find that little book and note a statement or two that's contained in it. It has some interesting things there. In Haggai, there's a little statement that I want us to look at there, found in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Now what have they done? They have gone to the priest to find out what the law of the Lord requires. And that's the way that it ought to be. You should be able to go to the priest, should be able to go to the preacher and find out what the Bible teaches. He is to be a walking commentator on the Holy Scriptures, as it were. So as a priest in the Old Testament was the appointed interpreter of the law of Moses, the minister of the New Testament is the appointed interpreter of the Holy Scriptures. And the burden of his message is not, thus I think, but thus saith the Lord. He is to be the Lord's messenger. To me, I think one of the best crowds that any man ever preached to, Peter had there in the 10th chapter of Acts, when he assembled with the household of Cornelius. And Cornelius had this to say to him there in Acts 10 and 33. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. I think that's the way that a church should really feel toward its pastor. They don't come out to hear about politics or to hear about the weather or to hear about this or that. They come out to hear the word that comes forth from the Lord. They want to know what God's message is. They want to know what the Bible teaches. They need to know what the Spirit saith unto the churches. They need to know about all things that Jesus Christ commanded. That is to be the theme of our preaching. There is a statement found in the 13th chapter of Matthew in verse 52 that talks about a scribe which is instructed in the kingdom of heaven. I wonder how many of God's preachers are able to qualify on that requirement there. A scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. I wonder how well instructed we are sometimes. Maybe we may be very ignorant on a lot of cases. Now, why must we be a scribe well instructed in the kingdom of heaven? So we will not misread or misunderstand the message and be able to convey it to the people. You also note the last qualification here. That is, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, or the Lord of the hosts of Israel, if you want to think of it that way. He feels that his responsibility is to declare God's message, and he walks worthy of his high vocation. Spiritual work requires spiritual men. And you can't do it without that. Newton one time said, none but he who made the world can make a minister of the gospel. What a statement. So the preacher is to be God's mouthpiece to the people. And it is an honor to be one of God's messengers. I want to just give a general observation here on verse 6 and 7 as I conclude the teaching tonight. The people that God will bless in turning away many from iniquity are those that preach the truth and walk according to truth. You know, I think the religious world today has a mistaken idea. Somehow, some way, we believe that all of these big-time evangelists, all these great compromisers, all of these fellows that handle the Word of God deceitfully, people say, oh, how they're being blessed to the Lord. Well, according to the Bible, they're not. So, well, they got a lot of visible results. Yeah, they got a lot of counterfeit Christians, nominal believers, lost church members, if that's what they're talking about. You see, according to the Bible, God will only bless those people that declare the truth and walk according to truth. They not only preach it, but they live consistent with it. They're the ones that he'll use to turn many away from iniquity. I used to hear people tell about all the people that were converted under the ministry of Jimmy Swaggart. I wonder about that. I heard a lot of people supposed to got converted under Jimmy Jones and Jimmy Baker and the like. I don't think there's been a whole lot of people at all saved under those preachers, because I don't believe they preached the truth, and I don't believe they lived the truth. And God did not promise to bless people unless they preached the truth and unless they lived the truth. A lot of times, outward manifestation of a lot of things may not be as great as everybody thinks. Spiritually, it may be they're in poverty rather than being blessed exceedingly, as we often think. I repeat again, according to the Bible, priests like Phinehas was blessed of God, and priests like they had here in the days of Malachi, they weren't being blessed of God, bringing the blind and the lame and all that to offer on the Lord's altar. The Lord wasn't blessing the nation in the days of Malachi. They were under the curse of God, if you read the book. And I tell you, this land today is under the curse of God because we're not having much truth preached. And we don't have people that are living and walking according to the truth. And so God's not blessing, and He won't bless until the truth is preached. People say, well, I want to see souls saved. I want to see a great in-gathering of souls. Then preach the truth and live the truth, and God will bless it. And I say again, don't array the sovereignty of God against the faithfulness of God, because they're both taught in the Bible. Don't ever do that. Well, next time we're going to look at characteristics of some of these bad priests. And we won't have too much good to say about some of them. And then talks about bad priests, and then he gets into bad marriages and all other kind of things there before he finishes the chapter. And we'll talk about those at a later time. Let us stand, and we shall sing.